We determined last week that we actively participate in every part of our worship. And, of course, our worship, of course, we know consists of Bible study, of singing, of praying, of giving of our means, and our communion, which we reflect upon the Lord's death. Probably the singing portion of our worship is the part that we are the most, the congregation as a whole is the most active in, is within our singing, as we can all participate actively in that. And I've had people come up to me and ask me, what am I supposed to do during singing because I can't sing? And, you know, and there are folks who simply cannot sing, at least for the human ears, as far as the human ear is concerned. And my answer to that is, that's not the part that God listens to. He listens to the heart strength. And that's the part that we offer to God. What we do aesthetically or physically is for each other. But God listens to the heart. So, yes, you can sing. Every one of us. Because if our heart is right, God is going to accept that part of our worship. So always remember that. That regardless of whether you can carry a tune in a bucket, you can project your heart feelings to God through your song, regardless if it's aesthetically correct or not. Now, the folks sitting next to you may not think that way. I don't know. I've heard some folks saying, you know, I'd make you want to get up and move to the other side of the building, you know. But again, that person's heart is right. That person's song is accepted in every way. So we just need to remember that. Songs are directed to God. That is a part of our worship to Him. And we've also discussed last week that our congregational singing can often be congregational teaching. Would you agree? Because our songs do teach the message. We have a song in the book called There's a Message True and Glad for the Sinful and the Sad. Ring it out. Let everybody hear it. And we do that through our voices and through our song. So it's important that we do that. Singing is a way that we can encourage each other. You know, it generally lifts the spirit. You know, the song can put you in whatever mood you need to be in. Generally, when you go to a wedding, what kind of music do you hear? Love songs, yeah. I used to do weddings almost every week, singing at weddings in Alabama. And that's all I ever did. I always suggested this to couples just in a way to be funny. When they're trying to figure out what kind of songs they want, I said, well, you may want to consider Ready to Suffer. And they never did. They never wanted that song. Or for the groom, Why Me, Lord? You know, they never wanted that song for some reason. But it was always the love song. That's what we wound up singing for every, because that's the occasion. That's what we're here for. We're bringing two lives together. And so that's the right song for the right moment. So singing can do that. When we sing our communion song, it puts our mind in the right frame to partake of the Lord's Supper, because we do want to reflect upon the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So those type of songs can do that. Then we have the rousing song that I think we should begin every service with. I never have liked, Lord, we come before Thee now, to begin a worship service, because Lord, we come before Thee now is a slow, somber song. You need something to get your heart pumping when you first get in here, you know. So I think a rousing song is proper at the beginning of a worship. Let everybody know we are here to praise God, and that's why we are here. So, again, songs can change your mood and put you in a different frame of mind. As song leaders, we need to be aware of that when we select songs for our worship. Yes, ma'am. Well, thank you. I appreciate that. And I'll tell you, that's one of my favorite things to do. And I've got a file full of sermons that I have done. That we did one last week, and 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. I love to do that, you know, because our songs do give us a wonderful message, and I think it's very viable at times to bring a particular song out you know, and to talk about it and what it's actually saying to the people. Thank you. I appreciate the comment. So we are aware of what singing can do for us. It can be a wonderful blessing, and we can get a lot out of our songs. Now, the next part of our lesson talks about how to get more out of our singing, or to receive more from our singing. Remember, we are teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, just as the scriptures tell us. And that means that we need to have a good understanding of what we sing. And like I have said in the last couple of weeks, sometimes we may need to be careful with the songs that we sing, because there are songs that are actually improper, you know, that do not teach the truth as we understand the truth to be. And so we have to be careful about some of these particular songs. It's sort of like popular songs. When I was doing weddings in Alabama, we had a lot of popular songs suggested. For example, the song Endless Love came from a movie that came out back in the 70s or the 80s, I guess it was. And it's a beautiful song. But we basically had to pick that song to death and change words around because it was such a suggestive song. The music was beautiful, but the words were suggestive. And so we rearranged words and changed words so that they would be proper for the setting and not be something that would bring shame upon a Christian. So sometimes you have to do that. You know, you can alter songs. At times at weddings, we will sing the song, Lord, We Come Before Thee Now. Or Lord, no, that's not the song we use. It's left me. Well, it's gone now. But we would change all singular words like I and me to you and we, to us and we. I would make plural because this is an occasion for couples, and we arrange a song to be appropriate in that way. Sometimes we had to do that. Sometimes we have to change words to get a better understanding of what we're singing, and sometimes we have to be careful sometimes with the songs that we sing. We also, as Christians, when we sing, particularly in our worship, we have to be sure that we engage the heart. And again, that comes from putting your mind in the right frame for worship. Now, if it is at your house, like it is at my house, sometimes on Sunday mornings when we're getting ready to come over here, our house becomes a house of chaos. Now, of course, when Philip is at home, because he and Mandy both love to empty the tank of hot water. And we have to wait for the heat to come back to the water before the rest of us can get in the shower. You know, and that puts everybody behind. We turn into a place of chaos. Now, if you have kids at home, you know what I'm talking about. If you had them that have left and you've already gone through it, you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes we are in a frantic by the time we get here because we've tried so hard to get here and get here on time, and we rush into the door and we sit down, and the last thing on our mind is worship because we've thought about what we've gone through. Mom had trouble getting the roast in the oven. You know, we couldn't get it in the pan. We couldn't get this ready. And we're trying to get lunch ready after. We've got all this on our mind, and we have everything on our mind except worship. It happens, don't it? So we need to be sure that when we sit down and we're ready to start, that we're ready to start. Okay? Because as Paul said, we are engaging our heart with our song and with our worship, and we also involve our emotions, don't we, when we sing. When we sing songs like Sing and Be Happy, if the skies above you are gray and you are feeling so blue, what do? Sing and be happy. You know, when you sing that song, who can sing that song with a frown on their face? I can't. I just simply can't do it. But you know, when you come in here and you're all out of sorts walking in the door, if the skies above you are gray you are feeling so. You know, and I've seen people do that. And you can let the things that have been going on around you affect the way that you sing and the way that you conduct yourself in worship. So we want to be sure that the heart is there and that our emotions are. You know, I've actually seen people cry when they sing, "I Come to the Garden Alone," or "To Set the Feast Divine." They get so emotional about the death of Christ. You know, and you know, we have people in the brotherhood that would raise red flags at all. You can't do that. That's showing emotionalism in the church. Well, I'm going to tell you, friends, emotionalism in the church is not wrong. Now, we see our religious friends get charismatic about it, and there you draw a line there. But there's nothing wrong with emotionalism in the church. And, you know, I think that when we think about the death of Christ, I think it should bring a tear to our eyes because we know what He has done for us. It's something we could not do for ourselves. And we would be lost forever if He hadn't done it. So we need to think seriously about that. Yes, He did. He did. More than once. And it was because of the people that He loved. You know, and our love for Him should be that great. So there's nothing wrong with that. So we need to put our emotions into our song, because here's a thought. If we sing without emotion, we are singing without grace in our hearts. Because if we're singing without emotion, then our heart cannot be right. So we need to be aware of that. Okay? I think you're right. I think the faith will bring that out in you. Certainly do. I think there's emotion in everything we do. In our song service and I think in my preaching. I think in any aspect of your worship and that you have to bring that out. You know, Solomon said in Proverbs 15 verse 13, "A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken." So again, you know, emotions play a tremendous part in what we do for the Lord. Comments on that? Agreements, disagreements? Questions to evaluate your singing? Oh boy. Do you limit the sphere of your singing? Well, I'm not really sure what he's asking here. He goes on to say, is your singing limited just to public assemblies? In other words, is the only time you sing when you come to church? I guess that's what he's getting at. I sing all the time. I've had people walk in on me, and when I'm at work in the office and come in, I guess Terry's done it several times. I'd just be barreling it out, you know. Not necessarily a church song, but just singing in general. I sing constantly. And I think it lifts you up. It makes your personality better. I think it makes your attitude better in life, you know. Don't limit your singing to just when you come here. Do you utilize opportunities to sing at other times or with others or even alone? Back home, you'll find in every town or every congregation people who have gotten together to form quartets. And they'll go from house to house just to sing, just to get together and sing quartet singing. I've done it many times. Used to be in a group that did this. Not to make performances, but just simply to get together as a group of people and sing. And enjoy. Yes, sir. Sure, you can. And that's why I mentioned, you know, the charismatic aspect of it, which a lot of people present, you know. And you can go too far in anything as far as that goes. But again, I don't think you could correctly worship God in song without emotion. When you read the Psalms that David put together, do you imagine him just singing, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name"? Can you imagine that? You're just putting nothing into it, no feeling whatsoever. I can't see that. Yes, ma'am. Okay. Bonus question. What is the one emotion that we did not find from Jesus in the Bible? Well, we saw anger. Hate is an attitude, not an emotion, in my estimation of that. Hate comes from an attitude. Pardon? Hate? She was talking about hate. What emotion do we not have an example of Christ in the Bible? No, he was fearful the night of the betrayal. Yeah. I'm talking about a human emotion now. Remember, Jesus is man. He's man as well as deity. Yeah. But there's one emotion we have no record of anywhere in the Scriptures. Is jealousy an emotion? Okay. I am a jealous God. We need a hint. Ha ha ha. Laughter. We find no record of Jesus laughing in the Bible. He was happy. You know, I think he was content and happy, but we have no example of laughter from God. Okay, wait a minute. Sarah, when she found out she was going to have a child, all right, and that's about the only one I can think of as far as laughter goes. Yeah. If you could find that, share. Yeah, God winked. He winked that. You know, Paul would express himself, I'm happy. He stood before King Agrippa and said, I'm happy to be here. We know that. Now, I'm talking about Jesus the human when I say that. Yeah, you're right. There are scriptures in the Bible that said that God laughed. I do know what you're referring to. But I'm speaking of Christ the man. We do not have an example of that I know of in Scripture of where he laughed. And he's just the writer, and I'm sure he did. He had to. But no writer made reference to it. Yeah. You know that, you know, walking from Cana to Galilee with 12 apostles, you know they had to tell jokes. I mean, you know, it had to happen, you know. But we just have no reference of it, you know. And that's odd that we don't have that. You know, you think God didn't have a sense of humor. Sure he did. Look at an elephant or a giraffe or an anteater. I mean, you know, who would create something like that when you laugh at it when you see it, you know? So there had to be some humor involved. He made me. I'd make you laugh, you know. Anyway. Is there, and this is the next question, is there lack... let me back up again. Do you limit your sphere of singing? Singing like prayer can be spontaneous, arising whenever circumstances call for it or whenever you feel the need. Two examples are given in the Bible, Acts 16, verse 25. Paul and Silas were singing and praying where? In jail. Man, what a place to sing. You know? Yeah, it had to be a horrible place. But again, and you know, it was that singing and praying that caught the prisoners' attention, and they were listening to them. And that was an avenue of teaching at that point. So is there lack of emotion in your singing? Remember, we need to involve the heart. And he gives reference to Matthew 22:37. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And if you put your heart into anything, it's going to be evident in your life. All right. Let me tell you how important the heart is. You know, we talk about we sing and we may not have the right attitude or have our minds set correctly. Turn to Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 through 9. And Jesus pretty much nails this to the wall. He's talking to the Pharisees, and he first of all says, hypocrites, which is, what does that tell you? Well, they're not doing it right. Well, did Isaiah prophesy about you saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now, that tells me that we are capable of separating our feelings from our speech. Yes, it's lip service. That's all it is lip service. We are capable of doing that. And, you know, sometimes you can't help but wonder. When we gather together here as a group of Christians, is there any that is guilty of doing this from time to time? We pay lip service to God, and the heart we must have left it in the car or at home. It didn't come in with us. So again, you know, we stress so much that our heart must be in the right place. Now, what that means is not only to say, well, I'm going to think about God, I'm going to think about Jesus, I'm going to think about the church. That's not exactly what that's saying. What that is saying is that I've got to remove, first of all, from my mind, the chaos that it took me when I was trying to get here. That's part of it, of course, what we talked about earlier. We need to remove the hatred. We need to remove the malice, the harsh feelings, the bitter attitudes that we have toward other people. All that has to be out. It has to be gone for our worship to be acceptable to God. So that's something else we need to think about. And, you know, you can, because the emotions have to be a part of that for it to be done correctly. And a lot of people, the facial expressions, you can tell. And then there are some that their facial expressions never change. You know, you never know what's on their mind by looking at them, you know. But that can play a tremendous part, you know. You can generally tell when a person's happy or when they're sad, you know. All right, the next point, do you understand what you are singing? You ever sing a song and you really don't know what it means? There was a song in the 70s that came out, and I can't remember who sung it. But in the song, it would say, "Please don't take my Kodachrome away." You might remember that? Yeah. You know, for the longest, I didn't know what a Kodachrome was. It's a camera. It's a Kodak camera. And I didn't know that. And I would sing the song on the radio, "Okay, don't take my Kodachrome away." I didn't have a clue what I was singing, you know. And come to find out, somebody had taken that boy's camera away from me. You know, I didn't know that. So, you know, there are songs that we sing that we simply don't know the meaning of, you know. A Night with Ebon Pinion. What is Ebon Pinion? Night of Dark Wings. That's what Ebon Pinion means. You know, who knows that? You know, I have seen in some church songbooks where they have pasted on the back cover, inside cover, a dictionary or a glossary, if you will, of all the words that are in this book that you may not have a meaning of, and it will give you the meaning of that. When we were selecting psalm books, when we replaced our psalm books the last time, we were considering another book that had that in it, a glossary of all of these words, and we couldn't choose that book because it was too big and wouldn't fit in our pew. You know, this book does not, but I do know that on occasion, at the bottom of some of the songs in our book here, you'll have a footnote that will tell you some of this information on a particular song. But it'd be good information to know that we have a good understanding of what we are doing. And again, you know, some of the songs we sing are direct quotes from the King James Version of the Bible that have words that we no longer use that may not even be in our modern day dictionary, that we need to have a definition for on occasion. And we find some of those songs in our book here as well. Okay. Do you understand what you are singing? It involves the heart. It involves the mind. Let's go back to Matthew 22. What did he say? Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, okay, and your soul. So the mind has to be functioning if we're going to sing. So that we will understand what we are going. Now, there are different things about singing that helps us to understand and think about what we are doing. And a lot of it comes from the aesthetics of the song or the physical capacities of the song. Some songs, although they are beautiful to sing, are so complicated that an untrained musical person could not sing that song. Let me give you an example. There is a song, it's not in our book, it's called The Love of the Lord. And it is a four-part mix, and you come in part at a time, and each part is totally different from the one before. Yeah. They sung it at Tifton. Yeah. When the guy got up there and called the number and I went to it, I said, there ain't no way. There's no way this congregation can sing this song. Folks, it was brilliant. That was not the first time they had sung that song. No doubt. I don't think, you know, even unless you're a really trained musician, I don't think anyone can sing that song correctly the first time. Pardon? Betty Rhodes sings that song. I know it's a teenage song. It's a camp song, but it's a beautiful thing. Is it the love of the Lord? Yeah, yeah. Greatest command. That's it. Okay. It's part of that song. It says the love of the Lord. Yeah. Okay. It's a beautiful thing, but it'll rip a congregation apart that really doesn't know music or how to sing that song. It's a difficult song. Sometimes arrangements are different, and we've run across that with our new books. The arrangement is different than what we have learned 20, 30, 40 on back years ago. And generally, if I don't know a song, I sing what's on the paper. I read the notes and sing what's on the paper, and I find myself being totally different from what everybody else is singing because they don't know it like I do, you know, like the song is written. And sometimes the song leader plays a tremendous part. Sometimes, and I'm guilty of this, getting a song so fast that you can't read the words and get it out. Because I love the fast-paced songs. I don't like slow songs. And then there are song leaders that are about the opposite. They sing a song so slow that, you know, you're waiting for that next word and it's not coming, you know, and it gets you out of kilter. So several things can really affect your singing and your understanding of your singing. The meanings of songs, what they're talking about. Usually we have praise songs, prayer songs, communion songs. That's usually the three that we put together. Our faith songs, our love songs, you know, all those are in the book. And some books categorize in that way. We know what the song is going to be about before we start singing, just from the title alone. The love of God. What's that song going to be about? Love God. You know, simple. You know. So, do you stress musical harmony through the determinant of New Testament singing? Okay. The question is, do you stress musical harmony to the detriment, I didn't read that right, to the detriment of New Testament singing? I'm not really sure what he's asking for either. Okay? I think that goes back to, is it from the heart or from the voice? Some people put so much emphasis on the voice quality of our singing that we kind of forget about the heart and what it's really for. You know, and and he makes a statement, fortunately, God stresses making melody in our hearts over making melody with our voices. I don't know if you have that in your notes or not. But that is, we need to understand, is much more important, that we do it with our heart. And that's why people who can't sing need to sing anyway, because if the heart is working, it doesn't matter what comes out the mouth. It doesn't matter at all. But I will say this. Singing is a commandment. As part of our worship, we are to do it. And if you make no attempt, no effort to do that, then I have to question your worship. Harmony, and again, that's an aesthetic. That's a physical thing. Okay, that's just for us. Okay, beautiful harmony makes a big difference in my attitude towards singing, honestly, because I can hear it, and to be a part of that, It's just unreal, you know. When you go to, if we could fill this building, and y'all, we have a singing here in October coming up, and I hope we fill this building. And if we do, you're going to hear singing like you've never heard in here before, and it's going to make you have such a wonderful feeling when you hear all the parts blending together. It's like listening to a chorus or a choir. The singing is so beautiful, physically, it's so beautiful, you know. And it does change our attitude. And that's, I guess that's why we do our songs practicing on Wednesday nights, the first Wednesday night of the month. We learn new songs, and it helps us to be able to do these songs better, because that's for our benefit. You know, but of course our main purpose again is to get the heart right, because that goes to God. Right. Well, that's how it's supposed to happen. Yeah. Again, making it happen, making people do it that way, that's a whole different thing. I've had so many people complain, "Well, you can't set both so-and-so, man. They just sing so loud, and they sing that much off key." I have a cousin at home. He's passed now, but he had a quality about him. He could sing a song, and it would be that much off key. It would be so close, but it would be just enough off to make your skin crawl. And honestly, if you sit by him, you're going to be like this the whole time, because it's like shockwaves bouncing against each other. It's what it feels like. But let me tell you, you listen to him sing by himself, he is a brilliant singer, but he can't sing with people. You know, and some folks are that way. Maybe that's it. I don't know. Maybe that's it. I don't know. Quickly, last point. Do you hinder your own singing by where you sit? Ah, okay. Now, let me give you... She's not in here, and I didn't talk about her. My wife. She will sing by whoever's sitting next to her, whatever they sing, that's what she's going to sing. If she's sitting by someone who sings alto, she's going to sing alto. Now, she can sing, but she has no idea what she's doing. If she sits by a bass singer, she's going to sing bass, because that's what she hears. So, you know, I guess sometimes maybe it is important that you sit in the right place. I don't know. But that does make a big difference. That's why our Sunday night singing is sometimes better than our Sunday morning singing, because we're usually over here on this side in the back, and it makes a difference. When you go to hear a chorus or a choir, they don't scatter themselves all over the building. They sing in one clump, you know, and it makes a big difference. Okay? All right. Let's stop here. Has anybody got any questions about this particular lesson? Because I'm at the conclusion. The last thing I had was, do you hinder your own singing by where you sit? Okay. That's the last thing that I have. Let's call this lesson finished. Okay. We get to start a growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ next week. That's where we'll start. Hallelujah.